In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I'm very grateful to all of you for the warm welcome that I've received in coming to St. Andrew's today. It's kind of fun to be here having done confirmation already for the young people in your congregation last Saturday. So it's nice just to be here for a pastoral visit. And it's really important on the Sunday that sandwiches between Ascension Day and Pentecost. If you were to be a strict scripturalist, these are the toughest readings to preach on. But they also give great opportunity. If we pay any attention to what's happening in that gospel passage given to us in John's gospel, we recognize that it is a reflection of the community gathered around John, reflecting, if you will, on the events post-resurrection in the life of the church and the expectation of the people of God post-resurrection in the life of the church, maybe as late as about 90 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord. In early church times, that was a long time. There was no one with an eyewitness memory as the gospel was being created. It was all what we would call today the secondary source, the theological reflection of the early church bearing witness on the gospel writer, actually the gospel writers, the community that gathered around John, the beloved disciple. Saying that is a mouthful for what we're doing here today. The truth is that if you kind of follow along in the chronology that the tradition of the church has given us, and which particularly comes to us in Holy Scripture, is this ought to be a free Sunday. We all ought to be at the beach. Because this Sunday doesn't make any sense at all. We've had Ascension Day, and now we're waiting on Pentecost. And what is this period in between? And as the clergy who were present here would tell you, we're not even sure that these were separate events. There are many scripture scholars who would demand that we do this all in one fell kind of celebration from resurrection and ascension and Pentecost, maybe happening within the same period of time, maybe all happening at once. And the church, reflecting on the experience of that, gives us these kind of segregated, if you will, moments in the time of life of the church, particularly as they absorb them, and particularly as they come to us in John's gospel. So why am I making so much of this? I'm making so much of it because the gospel passage today, given the first and second reading from Acts and from 1 John, is really important for us to pay attention to because it's about you. It's about you, the people of God. It's about the church. It's about the church reflecting. It's about the church equipping itself or being ready to be equipped by the Holy Spirit. It's all about the experience of God's people being reflective on life in Christ. That changes the whole dynamic because then the chronology doesn't really matter. What really matters is how we absorb it, how we understand it, how we preach and teach it, and more importantly, how we live it. And so for today, I would like to spend a little time with you talking about how you live it, or how we live it as the community of the church, the people of God, the body of Christ. We are preparing for the Feast of Pentecost, in which we believe the Holy Spirit came down and lighted upon the apostles, and they went out and preached to all nations. It's the birthday of the church. It's all of those things that you'll hear about next Sunday. But today, the Sunday between Ascension Day and Pentecost is about you. It's about how you individually and collectively interpret, understand, teach, preach, and live the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a moment for deep breath and deep reflection about our life in Christ. Because we mark these times, and after Pentecost, it feels like everyone's free to do what they want until we get into the next liturgical season, and that long season called Pentecost, or in some places, ordinary time. We get very ordinary in ordinary time about our practice of faith. We get casual about it. The summer months help create kind of a launching pad for that. But this Sunday asks us as the people of God to pay very specific attention to ourselves. It asks us to be prayerfully reflective about our life in Christ. So I'd like you to put that on for a second. Forget about what Father John Jeffrey teaches. Forget about the experience of the church here. Forget about the experience of what the diocese pushes and even what you hear from me. And today becomes a time for you to be prayerfully reflective about what you really think and believe. And how what you think and believe and understand gets taught and preached and lived. How does your life here in this congregation, as you bang up against each other and your life circumstances and your needs and your desires and your wants and your jobs and your kids and all of that stuff, impact the way the gospel is understood here and preached here and lived here? And if that's true of the congregation gathered in its collective thought, a tangent, what are we teaching our young people? How do they see us interact with one another in the life of the church? Does it give example to the body of the risen Christ that they can carry into the circumstances of their lives? Or in more common parlance, are we really good examples to our children? And if we're really good examples to our children, are we good examples to the countless numbers of people who are unchurched and have no relationship with Jesus Christ? And if that's true, if that's a conversation we can have as a congregation, then what about us individually? How many people understand your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have been celebrating and preaching and teaching all these 7 weeks? Rhetorical question, although it could be easy in this crowd. Rhetorical question. Does anybody really know you're a Christian? Other than the fact that they know you go to church. Oh, see, it was rhetorical. No audience participation when the bishop comes. Good, I'm glad. I'm really glad. But that's the problem. That's the problem with us. We are often anonymously followers of the risen Christ. We kind of go through our thing. We go through our lives. We go through the thing that's ours. Our work, our school, our community, even sometimes our church. And there is no reflection on what we celebrate. So here's the other, and it's rhetorical, the other question. Now, how does the resurrection of Jesus Christ really impact your life? What difference does it make? Does it change the way you see life around you? Does it change the way you're in relationship with one another? Does it change the way you're in your home with your husband or wife or partner or children? Or what difference does it make? And is the difference that it make positive? It's really important for us to be reflective, because that's what the church community did in this period that I think we've created of waiting for Pentecost. The church was reflective on its experience. How was it going to be not just a minority expression of faith, but one that was being persecuted in the midst of the Roman Empire, particularly in what we today understand as the Holy Land? The church community, thinking about mission, spreading its life under very difficult and combative and aggressively negative circumstances. You see, we tend to think, because we live in the United States today in 2015, and we've had this history of established religion, or at least established religious practice, that now that there's pushback, that somehow we're all under siege. If you listen to TV news and TV evangelists, they're all over the fact that Christianity is under attack. Nonsense. Christianity isn't under attack. Christianity has never had more say and sway than ever before. I mean, the truth is, I'm doing this with just tipping a toe in, because I dare not want to talk about politics. Could you imagine someone trying to run for president who said they weren't a person of faith? What's the first thing we want to know about them? Where do they go to church? Are they a member of a faith group? Are they a practicer of a faith group? And does that faith group influence the way they think? Will it affect their policies? We're kidding ourselves if we think we're under attack. The early church was under attack. Literally scared for their lives. And that's what they're being reflective of. And here are the words that they share with us. Now, the truth is, we've gotten accustomed to the fact that the Judeo-Christian principles have lived itself out in our society, and so now we have conversations about why isn't there prayer in school? Well, I send my children to church to pray. I don't send them to school to pray. I send them to school so they can learn mathematics and history. And when we begin to mix the two, what we're really doing is wanting somehow to influence the way the rest of the world thinks about us without our having to work at it. We want to, as Christian people, affect society, the greatest society around us, then we ought to practice our faith. We ought to absolutely practice the faith that is given to us in Holy Scripture and in the tradition of the church. And leave alone all those secular places. We need to become reflective about who we are and then live it out in our everyday lives so we become infectors of the love of Christ in the midst of society, not demanding our Christian rights, particularly in our society. I am aware of the fact that we're sitting in a church named for St. Andrew. And Father John Jeffrey and I served in a place called St. Andrew's, in a place where 55% of the population was Jewish. There were more synagogues than there were churches in the town that we served together. And so the conversation always was, it wasn't about sports on Sunday morning. It was about sports on Saturday morning and on Friday night. Sports on Sunday was a fight was lost long before John Jeffrey or I ever got there. But we acted in ways that changed the way we reflected on ourselves. We acted, I believe, like the early church portrayed in this scripture. We looked at the circumstances around us and said, how can we be reflectively faithful to the life of the church in this place and create the opportunity for us to practice our faith and teach and learn together with the people of God? It made us crazy, but the mass schedule at St. Andrew's Longmeadow was 5 on Saturday, 8, 10, 12, and 6 p.m. on Sunday. 6 p.m. was the come-as-you-are liturgy. Kids in their soccer uniforms and baseball uniforms and basketball uniforms and mom and dads worrying about what was going to happen for supper and homework and all of that. And we tried to help because we wanted to be reflective of our faith. All week long, I've been trying to figure out how I was going to fit that line into this sermon. Because it's reflective of a time when the church really needs to understand itself. You and I, as the people of God in this time, in this age, have to give up the idea that somehow the state or the community or the government is going to create more access for us in terms of our religious practice. Those days were not part of our history. That was a brief moment in the 50s and 60s in our life. It was abnormal, not normal. The normal was what we've experienced in our history as a church, that oftentimes secular society is benign, if not combative, to people of faith. That's part of our heritage. It's in our DNA. It's what we read about. It's why we have these stories that come to us in the scriptures. So this longing for the good old days is nonsense. It was a brief 20-year period in the life of the church. We made hay with it. You know, when the water's going in one direction, swim that way. But that's not our history. That's not who we are as a people. And it's certainly not who we are becoming as a church. And so we're going to get to Pentecost next Sunday. And we're going to be praying around the gifts of the Holy Spirit that lighted upon the church and enabled us to be word and sacrament and being in the midst of the wider world where everyone heard the gospel message in their language. Where the apostles came out of the locked room for fear of the world around them. We need to come out of our locked spaces. We need to prepare ourselves to get out of our locked spaces to preach the gospel, to learn from society around us, to be reflective of our experience as the people of God. And you knew I would get to this, my favorite theme, to actually be the church. Not just to attend church on Sunday, but to be the church and recognize the reflective nature of being the church. So that way when our children say to us, you know, Grandpa, I really don't believe that. It's okay. Grandpas and grandmas have been hearing those kinds of words for over 2,000 years. We don't have to become reactive. We can love our children back into an understanding of faith. We can embrace their questioning because the truth is oftentimes they're saying the very thing we once thought and maybe even sometimes still think. We can't be afraid of it. We have to encounter it, not be combative, but to be accepting. To understand that every generation gets its time to be reflective the way the early church has been reflective in that same model that encourages our faith moving forward. So prepare for Pentecost. That's what this Sunday is all about. But if you're going to prepare for Pentecost, and it's going to be an important moment in your own life where you can recommit yourself to the life of the church and the ministry of the church, you need to, in this coming week, be reflective of where you are. To be reflective of what you teach and how you live. And so, last moment in all of this, and this is a rhetorical question as well. Does the way you live your life, Monday through Saturday, give any evidence of the reflective nature that you carry in your life in Christ? Do the people around you recognize that at the very least, you're trying? You're trying really, really hard to bring the love of Christ to the people of God. And do the people you work with, the people in your family, the people you're in school with, the people who in the community and neighborhood in which you live, and even here in the church, know how reflective you are, how willing you are to teach by your example, and how open you are to the world around you to share the love of Christ with them? The last thing we need, friends, are combative Christians. Those are mutually exclusive terms. When you hear the term Christian warrior, run away. The love of Christ, reflected in the lives of God's people, the love of Christ lived out reflectively in the lives of God's people, will change the world.